Book of James, Book of James chapter 4, James chapter 4. Eons ago, there fell from heaven a mighty angel. His name was Diabolos. We call him the devil. The word Diabolos, or devil, means slanderer. He is given that title by God and the Holy Scriptures. He is the slanderer. He slanders God and he slanders man. He also recruits men to slander one another. And sometimes he even recruits believers to engage in that nefarious occupation. Slander is a work of Satan. James deals rather forthrightly with the subject here in the fourth chapter and beginning at verse 11 when he says, "Brothers, do not slander one another." When we read something like this, some questions come into our minds. Slander, what is the origin of slander? Why would he write such a thing here, and why would a person do such a thing? Well, I think if we examine the scriptures and our own experience, we can answer that question forthrightly. Some slander, of course, emanates from a heart of hatred for someone else. Some people hate other people. So they want to tear them down. They want to destroy them. They want to destroy their character and perhaps their work and perhaps their family. And so, born out of a heart of hatred, they slander the other person knowingly and viciously and perhaps continually. God tells us, of course, that hatred has no place in the life of a believer. We're not to hate people, we're to love people. Isn't that right? God says, love one another. We're not to hate anyone, but we're to love the people of God, and we're to love all people for that matter. Sometimes slander is born out of envy. He's already mentioned envying, jealousy, back in the previous chapters that we studied of James. Out of envy sometimes is born a desire to slander someone else, to tear them down. Why? Well, because they're better than we are, or at least we perceive them to be. They have achieved a higher position. They have achieved more recognition. They occupy a position of respect that we do not think we occupy. They have gifts that we do not have, or we do not think we have. And so we are envious of that person. And in an effort to equalize the situation, we try to say things about them that are less than accurate, or even if they are accurate, they are unpleasant and somewhat demeaning. And we think if we do this, that maybe we'll bring them down from the pedestal that they occupy to the level that we occupy, and somehow or another we'll perform ourselves a good service. Sometimes slander is born out of self-seeking. Some people want the position that another person has. For instance, sometimes this will happen in places of employment, in companies, in industry, in business. There's an employee on a lower level who wants the job that somebody else has, and in order to obtain that job, they will try to undercut that person. They'll talk against them. They perhaps will do it subtly to the boss or to the foreman or whomever they think is ear they should reach. And they'll hope that by just dropping little innuendos all the time against that person, that maybe that person will be demoted or removed from that, and they will get that position. You probably know more about that than I do, because some of you work out in the secular world, but I know that that is the way some people think. They are going to advance. That is slander. A Christian ought never to engage in slander against anyone. Now, this word that is used here really means, it has the idea of of attacking a person's character behind their back. It's composed of two Greek words that could be rendered that way: to attack a person, to speak ill of a person behind their back. And it takes various forms. It may take the form of an outright lie. Have you ever had anyone tell a lie about you? Well, I think probably many of us could say, yes, we have. It hurts, doesn't it? Well, if it hurts you to have someone tell a lie about you, don't you suppose it hurts another person if you tell a lie about them? The devil was the first slanderer, and in the ear of Eve in the Garden of Eden, he whispered those words. Listen, he said, Eve, God's keeping you from that tree out in the middle of the garden because he doesn't want you to have everything that's good. There's something wrong with God. His intent is not pure. And he's keeping you from eating the fruit of that tree out there. That was a lie. It was a slander against the character of God. And the devil unfortunately succeeded with that attack upon the character of God, and Adam and Eve sinned, as we know, and plunged the entire human race into sin. Lies. Slander can take the form of ill-founded rumors. You just begin to circulate a little rumor about someone. You're not sure that it's really true. But who cares if it's really true? It sounds interesting, and it gives you something to talk about, and it kind of spices up life a little bit. Of course, it might irreparably injure someone, but who cares about that? And so one person hears a little rumor. They pass it on to another person, and they pass it on to another person. I have seen the lives and the ministries of individuals completely ruined by such as that. I remember years ago, a friend of mine was in the pastorate, had a woman in his church who was a demon incarnate, and she was against the pastor, and she began to drop a little rumor here, and a little rumor there, and a little rumor there. It was a very bad rumor, as a matter of fact. And it began to spread like a fire, and that man's ministry in that church was ruined. He had to resign and leave. There was no truth to it, but it began to spread. I had a pastor in my office not 2 weeks ago who drove from some distance to talk to me about a similar problem in his church. A woman in that church planting seeds of distrust and little innuendos and little rumors that threaten to destroy his ministry in that small church. What should he do about it? And sometimes it's very difficult to know what to do about it and how to handle it. Brothers, do not slander one another. Sometimes they're just distortions. Things get out of proportion. There may be some element of truth in them, but they are distorted. Someone makes a remark to another person in conversation. A person hears it. Maybe they're not in the conversation, but they're standing in the foyer, in the parking lot, or somewhere, and they hear a part of this conversation. And they interpret it in a certain way, completely out of context, perhaps, to what the remark was made. And then they say, you know, so-and-so said so-and-so. I heard them say so-and-so. You did. Oh, they said that so-and-so. But by the time it gets interpreted and passed on, it's completely distorted from its original purpose and separated from the context in which it was uttered, and can become a little spark that will cause a great conflagration in a community or among the believers in a church. Sometimes we don't think, do we? Sometimes it's just loose talk, just what the Bible talks about is babbling. Whence comes this babbler? The word babbler means a nitpicker. You know, there's nothing worse than a nitpicker. Now, you fellows know sometimes your wife looks you over before you come to church and she sees stuff on your suit that you never saw there. She, you know, gets it all off before you come to church. That's all right. I'm glad for wives to see that. We husbands don't always see it. We probably look like we were drugged through the garbage can if it weren't for our wives. But some people are that way spiritually. They're nitpickers. They find little things, little things, little things, little things. I'm amazed at the things that interest some people. Absolutely astounded sometimes. With all the big issues in life and all the great opportunities that face us and all the tremendous thoughts with which we could be occupied, I am absolutely flabbergasted at the things that attract some people's attention and hold their attention. Little wee things about, you know, something in the church or something that, you know, just bothers them, and they just get all their attention on that. I say, good night, fella. Can't you see the suit for the lint on there? Man, is that the kind of thing with which we ought to be occupied as believers? Certainly not. Let's think big, and let's get God in his proper perspective. And let's not be spiritual nitpickers, because out of that often comes what James is warning against: slander, talking against someone. And it's because we become consumed with the unimportant and insignificant. We become consumed with it. And instead of being consumed with Christ, with our witness to a lost world, with our own spiritual growth and the spiritual growth of others, we become interested in this little wee problem, some kind of a little problem, and we get all our attention on it. The first thing you know, of course, that prompts us to talk. We begin talking about that. Instead of talking about the Lord and discussing his word, we talk about little things that are so insignificant. What's the cure? Some of you are sitting there saying, I have a problem with that. How do I get rid of it? Let's go back to the book of Psalms, 141st Psalm. Three simple principles I leave with you tonight. None of which are probably brand new, but I hope they'll be helpful. First, prayer. First, prayer. Psalm 141, verse 3. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then notice what he says in verse 4, which is connected to that. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So he says, he prays the prayer about his lips and his mouth, but he says, don't let my heart be drawn to what is evil, because that's where the problem is. It is a good thing if every day, and perhaps you will have to do it more than once a day, you pray this prayer. And if you can't word it yourself, why don't you just memorize this? This is as good a verse as any to memorize. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, and keep watch over the door of my lips, so that things don't get out that shouldn't get out. Let me tell you something. If you allow the Lord to guard your mouth, buddy, it's going to be guarded. If you pray that prayer in the sincerity of your heart on a regular basis, God Almighty is going to set up a watch in front of your mouth. Now, I don't say you're going to have instant and absolute victory, because you still have the flesh, as we all do, and it's going to pull you the wrong way. That's what he's praying about here. Don't let my heart be drawn to that which is evil, but I do have something within me that's evil, and it'll draw me from time to time. So I won't have instant and perfect victory, but I will get increasing strength and more victory as I pray this prayer. Lord, watch my mouth. put a guard over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't let me say things for which I will be sorry, or things that are contrary to your word, or things that are dishonoring to Christ, or things that are harmful to other people. All of us, regrettably, have said things through the years, allowed words to come out of our mouth that we regretted later. In some cases, we can go and retrieve those, in the sense that we can go and ask forgiveness, and perhaps we can settle the matter. Sometimes it's impossible. Sometimes we've said it before other people that are gone somewhere else. There's no way to really square up accounts. There's no way to settle the issue. And we have to live with that. I remember years ago I got a letter from a pastor friend of mine way in another place, and it was a letter of apology. He said, "Ernie," he said, "I want you to forgive me. I said so-and-so about your ministry and yourself." And he said, "I found out it wasn't true later, but," he said, "I said it to some preachers." He's a very good one of my best friends, as a matter of fact, in the ministry. And he said, "I feel badly about that, and I'm sorry." And of course, I forgave him, and we're the best of friends today. And he's a great man of God, but I honor him for doing that. I'm afraid there's been many a word spoken about different people, and nothing's ever been done about it. Something could have been done about it. Set a door, a watch on the door of my lips. Don't let anything get out. It would not be pleasing to you. Look at Proverbs 18:2. I said the first principle is prayer. The second principle may seem a little bit more mundane, but it is important. Thought. Look at Proverbs 18 verse 2. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. What's he warning us about? He's warning us about putting your tongue into motion before your brain is engaged. He says, don't start spouting off without understanding. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding. Matter of fact, some people don't really want to understand the truth. They just want to gab, that's all. They don't care what the truth is. They just like to talk, whether it destroys someone or not. Understanding, that is your brain power, goes with your mouth, hopefully. It should. You think, and then you speak. You notice that in the previous chapter. If you go back to chapter 17, verse 27, you see it here. A man of knowledge uses words with restraint. Here you have knowledge and words. I have to think before I speak. A man of understanding is even-tempered. Again, in verse 28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. In all three of these passages, you have thought and word, thought and word. I think before I speak. I found through the years that it's a good thing to do that. I haven't always done it. But when people ask questions, make comments, and come to me for different things, I always try to go through a mental process. Who is this person? What are their connections? Why are they asking this? What are they going to do with this information? And a lot of such questions like that. Because I've learned through the years as a Christian leader, you can open your mouth and spout something out, and you may wish later you hadn't spouted it. And you did it because you just didn't think all the things through. And I'd rather be a little slow replying and say something worth listening to than just off the top of my head make some remark. And I've done that too and been sorry, as you have in the past. Think. Don't just open your mouth and let her fly. But ask the Lord, who controls your mind, if you allow him, to control your thoughts, and through that to control your speech. so that your speech will be helpful and not a hindrance. Look at Galatians chapter 5, 16. The third principle is there. Galatians 5, 16. Prayer, thought, and the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the control of the Holy Spirit. This is how I can overcome the sin of slander. Galatians 5, verse 16. In verse 15, he has warned them about biting and devouring each other. Spiritual cannibalism, usually accomplished through slander. I bite at people. I take hunks out of people. And you do it with words, generally. He says, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. And then he says, verse 16, so because of this problem that you have, biting and devouring and slandering, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. How do I overcome the problem of biting and devouring, attacking other people with words? I ask the Holy Spirit to control my life. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Mold me, melt me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. The Holy Spirit can help you do what you cannot do by nature. Your sinful nature wants to churn the thing up and say something it shouldn't say and keep the fire burning. The Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and he controls your life and controls your lips. Prayer, thought, and the filling of the Holy Spirit will help you to control the sin of slander. Now look back at our passage, will you? Because there are two sins with which we deal tonight that are mentioned by James. One's the sin of slander, verse 11 of James 4. And the other is the sin of unfair judging. He says here in verse 11, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And he concludes that section, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now this immediately raises a question. It's a very practical one. Does this verse mean, this passage mean, that I ought never to pass judgment on anything or anyone? Some Christians take such a verse as this and a verse like Matthew 7, judge not and you shall not be judged, and a few other such verses, in an absolute sense to mean that no judgment should ever be passed on anything or anyone. I do not believe that is true. You have to study passages in the light of the whole context of Scripture. That's a very important principle. And certainly the Bible does tell us there are some things we ought to judge. For instance, you go to 2 John. Turn over there to the book of 2 John toward the end of your New Testament there. And certainly we're told in that passage that we ought to judge false doctrine as an example. 2 John, verse 10. Verses 9 and 10. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him, for anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. One of our young married women was telling some of our people in our church this week that she had members of a certain religious cult come to her doorstep in the last week or so, peddling their wares. They seem to be getting more active around our area, this particular cult. They're a cult that denies the deity of Jesus Christ, among other things. Her question was to someone, should I let them in? She says, I want to witness to them. Well, I certainly commend her zeal in wanting to witness, but I say absolutely not. Don't let them in. No. Shouldn't I witness to them? If you can give them a gospel tract or booklet, fine. But you are not to jeopardize your spiritual life or the spiritual life of your family in order to witness to someone. And that would occur on this in this particular case. No. Don't welcome them into your house. Don't sit down to have a discussion with them. Most Christians, especially newer Christians, are not prepared for that. They don't have the answers. They do not know the Bible that well. These people will snow you. They are trained to do that. They are trained to peddle their lies in a very attractive package. They know how to talk to a believer. They have special courses in just what scriptures to use and how to do that. What's the answer? No. Turn them away. Pray for their salvation. Give them a tract if you can, but do not sit down to have conversation with people who deny the holy book of God and the Son of God and His deity. Is that passing judgment? Yes. Is it right? Yes. Absolutely. Jesus said, or the Lord said in the book here, yes, I'm to pass judgment on false doctrine. If you go back to Matthew chapter 7, you see another illustration. Matthew chapter 7. These are the words of Christ recorded here. He says, verse 15 and following of Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. All right, I have to make a judgment. Is this person a false prophet or aren't they? They come to you in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruits, you will recognize them. He speaks about the trees bearing good and bad fruit and says in verse 20, thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Should I inspect people's fruit? Yes. Must I pass a judgment upon that fruit? Yes. If I see a person that claims to be preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible, and their fruit is rotten, their life is wrong, the results of their ministry are contrary to the Bible, I know immediately that's not a true prophet of God. I have to pass a judgment. I have to make a distinction. If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, you have a similar passage, only he doesn't specifically deal with false prophets there. But in Philippians chapter 1, he's talking about discerning what is good and bad. Sometimes hear people say, oh, you passed that judgment and you weren't loving. And you said that that person was not teaching the right thing. Just recently, there's been considerable controversy in the religious press over the teachings of Robert Schuller, who is a TV personality and wrote a book that I mentioned here a while back, which is the essence of his philosophy and theology, and it is very damaging and very unscriptural. And in our Baptist Bulletin, our paper, there was an article about it. Moody Monthly had one and some others. And I was reading the Moody Monthly letters to the editor here recently about that article. It was written by John MacArthur. It was very good, I thought, but boy, you should have seen the steamy letters they got about it. Oh, you're not loving and you're not gracious. I'm surprised. Cancel my subscription for putting such a terrible article and attacking Christian brethren, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that is the kind of spineless lack of discernment that characterizes some people, unfortunately. When we see a false prophet, we'd better identify him, lest he corrupt the lives of thousands and millions. In Philippians chapter 1:9, this is the prayer Paul utters. This is my prayer, that your love... Ah, somebody says, that's what I like, that love. We've got to be loving. That's right. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. What's that, Paul? I said that your love has to have some eyes to see error. Your love has to have a nose to smell the garbage. Your love has to have sharp ears to hear falsehood. Some people have a a very unscriptural notion of Christian love. They think that if you are filled with Christian love, you just overlook everything, and you smile your way through, and a guy can preach the biggest heresy you ever heard of, be as unbiblical as the world is wide, and you just say, isn't it wonderful? God bless you. I'm expressing Christian love. No, you're not. No, you're not. What does it say? Love has knowledge. It's not love. You're not a dummy if you have Christian love. Love has depth of insight. It is a word for discernment. We need more of that in Christianity. Love separates what is best and what is good from that which is not. That is Christian love. As a matter of fact, it's the very kind of love God has. God condemns false doctrine. God condemns false prophets. God says this one is good and that one's not. If I have God's love in me, I must also exert that kind of discernment. So when we read here that we ought not to judge, it doesn't mean we ought never to judge, but it does mean what James refers to in the context here. Now, what does he say back in our passage in James 4? He says, anyone who speaks, verse 11, against his brother or judges him, that is, who speaks against him with a vindictive, bitter heart that he's already talked about in previous passages. And it's a present participle. It means someone who is an habitual critic. They are an habitual slanderer. It's not just that you do it once in a while and you slip up and you ask God to forgive you and get straightened out. But there are some people who are habitually critics. They're tearing down other people. They just have a bent for it. He's talking about a habit of life. He's talking about a lifestyle of slander and vindictiveness and bitterness and attacks upon other people. Some people, even some fundamentalists I know, make a fetish out of attacking other people. I'm a fundamentalist. I believe we ought to expose error where we find it. But we must be careful lest we center our whole lives around that. We become very negative. And our whole ministry seemed to be centered around finding something wrong with someone else. I get papers across my desk that specialize in that. All different writers and preachers and people. And there's helpful information, some of it. But after I read those, and I've read them for years, some of them, all this guy ever does is find something wrong with somebody. You know, all the sermons that are in there and all the articles in there, always finding something wrong with somebody. I wish sometimes you could find somebody he's happy with, and some of these fellows, and write a kind of a positive article once in a while. But they're always that way. Well, habitually picking at people. May God deliver us from that as individuals. That's what he's talking about here. It's an attitude of heart which is negative, bitter, caustic, critical, and subversive to the good of other people. Now, why does he tell us we shouldn't do it? He says, because we're brothers, we shouldn't do it. Verse 11, brothers, do not slander one another. Say, when I was growing up, I had one brother. We used to fight a lot at home, like brothers do. But, I remember one day we went out and was on the way to play a football game over at the lot where we played, and the neighborhood bully got a hold of my brother and tried to. He was a big guy. He was about 15 years old in the second grade or something like that. And his only claim to fame was that he could beat everybody up around the neighborhood there. And he got a hold of my brother. Well, listen, when that happened, this brother came to the defense of that brother. Now, we forgot about our differences at home, which we had from time to time. But we be brethren, and we're going to clean up on that bully. And we did. We cleaned up on that bully. And he never bothered my brother or myself anymore after that. Now, sure, we have little differences in our home, but when we stand together, we stand as brothers. We are members of a family. Let's not destroy our brothers in Christ. Let's not undermine and hurt our brothers and sisters in Christ. We've got enough problems with the world all around us, and the devil. We got a full-time job just trying to defend against that. But boy, when your guys start shooting you from behind, you know. I mean, here you are up there on the firing line, and you think the enemy's out there in front. Man, you all of a sudden, pow, I feel something in your back. Wow, your own guy's shooting at you. What's the matter here? We be brethren. Let's not be killing one another and fighting with one another, but let's be trying to help one another. Now he says here also, if you become a judge, an habitual slanderer or judge, and you speak against the law and you judge it. Now some interpreters refer this to the law of Moses, to the Mosaic law, but I do not believe that is the reference James has here. You remember back in chapter 2 and verse 8, he's introduced us to a new law. A Christian law. He calls it the royal law. It is the royal law of love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Back in chapter 2, verse 8. It is to this law I think he refers. He says, if you set yourself up in judgment upon a person, you are violating the law of love. You ought to be loving that person, not criticizing them and cutting them down and hurting them. You should be loving them, helping them, lifting them up. You are violating the law. That is the law of love about which I have spoken, James says in an earlier part of my writing. Hereby shall all men know that you are my disciples. Because you what? You love one another. That's it. Because you love one another. We need a revival of good old-fashioned heart love. Love for one another. Love that shows concern. You know, there's a lot of lonely people. A lot of people need help. A lot of people right in this congregation, probably sitting here tonight, that wish somebody would say a kind word to them. I pray, God, that afterwards you'll do that. We've come so busy with ourselves. And we're our little group of friends. And we're going to have a good time. And we allow people to slip around among us. And they get lost in the crowd, and somehow we never speak to them or help them. We need to be conscious of the fact that there is such a thing as a law of love, and it ought to draw us to other people and help us to help them. And then he mentions here that if we're slanderers, and if we're in a slanderous way passing judgment upon others, we are usurping the place of God. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge. The one who is able to save and to destroy. After all, God is the only one who can pass judgment upon motives and the hearts of people. We can't do that. And we better not try to do it. And finally, he says here, he closes it with a rather dramatic statement, especially in the original language, and they try to capture it here, but you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Why, you little pipsqueak. You little nothing with a ring rubbed out. You little lump of clay. Who are you to sit up and from stratospheric spiritual heights look down your nose at someone and pass judgment upon them? It's kind of humiliating, isn't it? When he writes that way. But it's true. You pass unfair, unkind, and unwarranted judgment upon someone else, you are saying, oh boy, me, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm way up here. You little spiritual peon, you're way down there in dust. And look, you better straighten up and fly right. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? All of us in our better moments realize I trust with sincerity how weak we are, how sinful we are, how helpless we are without God. We say in the presence of the holy God, as the prophet of old, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Oh, God, forgive me. I'm so sinful. I don't have the right to poke around at other people's sins. I've got so many myself. May God keep us from the terrible sin of slander, the awful sin of unfair and unkind and captious criticism and judgment. And help us to really love one another and express that with our mouths as truly coming from our hearts and thus fulfilling the law of love. Let's bow together as we pray, shall we?